Let us pray the prayer of illumination. Help us to hear your word this morning, loving God, that we may truly understand, and that understanding we may believe, and in believing that we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking to honor and glorify you in all we do. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. The Old Testament passage this morning is from the Psalms, Psalm number 88. Let us listen for a word from the Lord. O Lord, God of my salvation, when at night I cry out in your presence, let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like those who have no help, like those forsaken among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. I have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a thing of horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eyes grow dim through sorrow. Every day I call on you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the shades rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your saving help in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry out to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast me off? Why do you hide your face from me? Wretched and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am desperate. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dread assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. From all sides, they close in on me. You have caused friend and neighbor to shun me. My companions are in darkness. The word of the Lord.
Psalm 88 is a decidedly dark psalm. In fact, out of the 150 psalms, it's the only psalm without a note of hope. And so it is quite a challenge to say, thanks be to God for such a word. And yet we will tie back to Psalm 88 in this sermon. But first we turn to our New Testament reading in John chapter 11. Since January, we have been in this series in the Gospel of John exploring who is Jesus. And we've looked at Jesus as the light of the world, the light come in the darkness. Jesus as wind, the very power of God. Jesus as living water. Jesus as the one who forgives. Jesus as the one who heals. Jesus as the good shepherd, the good leader. And today, Jesus as the one who weeps. John chapter 11, verses 32 to 37. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A certain memory came back to me earlier this week while I was reading through this particular passage in John, and what I remembered was the evening of September 11th, 2001. My college had organized a gathering for anyone in the student body who wanted to come together and reflect on the events of that day. And many students, as you might guess, came to the student union for that gathering. And a mic was passed around to any student who raised his or her hand and wanted to share a reflection. Many were shared. Many cried. I was standing along a balcony in the student center overlooking many of the gathered students below, and I raised my hand. And the mic was passed up my way. I felt this desire to be sure a distinctly Christian word might be offered in this time. And I said words that I think I might take back at this point, but it was where I was at the time. I quoted from Isaiah 6, chapter 1. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And I said, you know, King Uzziah was an important king, a prosperous king, 52 years, good times. He dies, and so the land immediately worries about the future. What now? Will goodness and prosperity continue without Uzziah? And then I mentioned how that verse goes on to say that, when King Uzziah died, that is when I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Amid death, amid worst, he sees God. And I said, we too, we shall see the Lord lifted high, and we shall know the goodness of the Lord, especially amid these times. And I passed the mic. Did you catch the theological error? I figured it out many years later, and in many ways, it wasn't about the words that I said. But before we get there, I want to turn to our passage because I think it gives us greater clarity about these moments of darkness, whether they be global or national or very personal, these moments of darkness, and then what it is to respond in faith. The full story of our lesson is found in John chapter 11, verses 1 through 44. It's extensive. The crux of the problem is this: Jesus' friend Lazarus has died. Some of Jesus' followers had tried to get Jesus over to Lazarus a bit earlier so he could save Lazarus. Well, we hear the cry of Mary when Jesus finally does get to Bethany, where Lazarus has now died. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. If only, Lord, you had been here, things would be different. It's a sentiment we know. If only you had listened to my prayer, my mother would be alive. Our child would be well. If only you healed people like you heal them in Scripture. If only you had kept your vow to keep our marriage together. If only you had shown up, God. And somewhere behind those kind of cries are questions about, so where were you, Jesus? And why, Jesus? It's an honest cry from Mary, one many have known. And really, this kind of searching brackets our entire passage today from beginning to end. The last verse that I read this morning, we hear the crowd saying, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus arrives to these cries about wondering where he was and why he wasn't there earlier. And then we end with a very similar sentiment, wondering why you have the power to heal this person, why not Lazarus? And so from first to last in our small passage is this age-old question, why has God let this happen? And in between these searching words that receive no answer in the moment, we see Mary weeping, others alongside her, and Jesus sees this and says, well, where have you laid him? Come and see. The crowds respond. Come and see where Lazarus lies. Come and see death. Come and see a hopeless situation. It is one thing to hear about death or poverty or homelessness or hospice or any other form of darkness. It is quite another to go and see. And Jesus goes and he sees and he weeps. It's a profound moment and perhaps a surprising moment, because you think if anyone could show up on the scene and say, okay, Let me explain what God is doing here and how this will all work for good. If anyone could do that, it would be Jesus. Because this is the same Jesus who has the power over life, the power to raise Lazarus, as he will do shortly. It's the same Jesus who just a bit earlier in the chapter said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die." He knows his own words, his own power. He could repeat them right then and there. We're about to see the Lord high and lifted up. But that's not what Jesus does. He doesn't offer an explanation or even a few encouraging words. He arrives and offers tears. Because death, no matter when or how it comes, is bad. It's painful. It cannot be glossed over. I like how Tim Keller, the Presbyterian pastor up in New York, puts it when talking about this passage. He says, "Jesus wasn't thinking, 'They think this is a tragedy, but no harm done. I'm about to raise him from the dead.' This looks like a bad thing, but it's not. It's really a good thing. It's a way for me to show my glory." He wasn't thinking that. Jesus was weeping at the tomb because death is a bad thing. Jesus slows to weep in full empathy. He enters into the pain, the darkness, and does not rationalize or explain or theologize. He simply acknowledges the brunt of such hurt. And this is what I failed to do on the night of 9/11. I stood on a balcony overlooking the student body, a composed voice of reason offering a Christian theology of the situation. Yes, we see death, but in the same year Isaiah saw death, he saw life. We too shall see life and God. And in one sense, true, our God is faithful, but it was so soon. I had in many ways essentially said, sure, the tragedy is awful and evil and the lost lives, it's terrible, and then raced right away to, but God's going to be glorified. Jesus, who has the very mind of God, he wept. And if you've ever lost a loved one or witnessed devastating poverty or gone through a divorce, seen a war, or any other form of the real darkness we face in this world, the most profound thing anyone can offer is deep empathy, a connection with and alongside. And the most superficial thing, unhelpful thing that can be offered is an explanation of how everything will work out okay. Jesus wept. Many years later, the pastor at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church up in Manhattan, he told me about his ministry during 9/11. He said the streets that day were so filled with crying and confused and lost and wandering people. The church had their doors open wide and were just waving people in, and they started a new prayer service every half hour all the way late into the night. The pastoral staff did not preach any sermons about how things were going to work out for good or God is in control. True good theology. They offered a different theology. They offered brief cries from the Psalms, prayers, and then they left a lot of time for silence and weeping. And he said it might have been the most significant ministry he did at that church, because there were staff and members and strangers off the street all kneeling side by side weeping. They had fully entered each other's world before the common enemies of sin and death, and felt that powerlessness together, and therefore that deep need for a power beyond themselves, that deep need for the promises of Jesus to actually be true. A weeping church. It does not sound like an uplifting thing, and yet it's the kind of church you want around if you face any form of darkness, because the kind of church that's honest about realities, the kind of church that is willing to stand alongside and not above, enter into the grief and pain, not simply explain it. This, of course, you may remember was the problem with Job's friends. You all remember Job in the Old Testament. He loses basically everything, his land, his livestock, his children, his health, and his friends. They come and they sit with him in grief for 7 days, but then they start talking. They start theologizing, and they tell Job, you know, this tragedy was probably Job's fault because he'd sinned somehow. Maybe he needed to figure out what was wrong with himself. Another friend suggested it was Job's children who'd sinned, and it brought that upon, you know, they got what they deserved. They even said that in many ways, Job was better off than he really should be as a sinner. It could be worse. Thanks be to God for showing grace. And amid all this pain and tragedy, they're trying to explain and theologize. And Job at one point very famously says, if you would only have kept silent, that would be wisdom. Where is God calling us not to provide a solution or an answer, but empathy? Where is God calling us to offer such love? See how he loved him as he weeps. You know, I have friends that sometimes take trips to the other parts of their city, their neighborhood, even the world, just to see broken places, broken people, brokenness, that they might weep, because it is from that spot of weeping that any real hope always begins. Yes, we eventually wrestle together some sort of meaning out of the darknesses of life. We eventually move towards this theology, but I'm mindful of the words of Christian Wiman. He's a poet who teaches at Yale. He's a Christian. He wrote a book entitled My Bright Abyss, Meditations of a Modern Believer. And in it, he unpacks his soul's reflection after finding out at age 39 that he has a rare form of cancer. At one point in the book, he puts it this way: trust no theory, no religious history or creed in which the author's personal faith is not actively at risk. Another way of putting that insight: trust no theology without tears. Trust no theology removed from the mess and the chaos. It's been 2 months since I was in Jerusalem. And while we were there, we went to a church called the Church of St. Peter in Gallicantu. Gallicantu is a Latin word meaning the cock's crow, because it's believed this church sits over the traditional site where Peter denied Jesus 3 times. This site then is also the place where it's said to be the house of the high priest Caiaphas was located. This is an important piece of information, because at the bottom then of this church is this huge pit that would have been used by Caiaphas to hold prisoners overnight. And so it would have been the pit in which Jesus was held overnight as he awaited trial before Pilate. And prisoners like Jesus would have a rope tied around their chest under their armpits, and they'd be lowered down into this very deep pit. It's cold, and their toes would get to this point where they just barely touch the ground, and then they'd be left there hanging in pain. Not going to die, but you're going to suffer trying to hold all night in the dark. It is a place of tears. Well, our group of 23 pastors, we made our way down to the bottom of that pit, and one of the pastors read scripture from the pit. He read Psalm 88, the one we've just heard. As I mentioned, it's the only psalm out of 150 that does not have a single redemptive word. It is dark. It is a psalm of tears. You heard it says things like, I'm overwhelmed with troubles. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. He finished reading and we stood in silence. And I considered how Jesus came among us to stand in our every pit. The pit of our sin, the pit of our addiction, the pit of our apathy, our grief, our death. And he bore the weight of that darkness for us, and in exchange gives us life and freedom and hope in abundance. But it struck me that Jesus gives these remarkable promises, not by standing at the balcony of the pit and reaching down because he feels sorry for us and pulling us out, nor did he come and start answering every last question about the why and the wherefore. No, instead he went right into the darkness, right alongside the questions, and weeps alongside us. See how he loved him. His love and life is shared in the being with, and then moving from there. which then is the call of the body of Christ. We do not stand on the balcony of the pit and pull people to safety as if we've got it all together. We don't stand on the balcony and proclaim clean truths of God that have not touched the dirt. We do not stand on the balcony of comfort and merely send money across the ocean. We come alongside, we enter into, we get close enough to the darkness of sin and Satan and death that we can weep. It's in our empathy that we often show God's love. Because it's there we realize once again that we and this world need the promises of Jesus to be true. Because when you're close enough to the mess to readily see, you can see then the addiction is too big, the injustice is too overwhelming, the hunger is too impossible, the death too inevitable. We need the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Good theology starts with Scripture in the pit of tears, not on the balcony. Surprising thing happened after we stood in silence for a few more moments. I don't know how it started or where it began, but a voice, and then a few voices, and then all the voices of the pastors began to sing the same simple cry. O Lord, hear my prayer. O Lord, hear my prayer when I call, answer me. O Lord, hear my prayer. O Lord, hear my prayer. Come and listen to me. It was a powerful moment. Some of the pastors, they knew how to sing harmonies. There was an unexpectedness to the whole thing, and this melody starts bouncing back and forth off these impossible walls and then soars up into the church. And even as we cried for God to hear us, we knew God had for ours as a God who stands not transcendent above us, but weeps in the pit alongside us. And some here this day who have been weeping, some in our world who have been weeping, need to know we worship a God in Jesus Christ, who weeps alongside us, who knows us in that space. And still others among us need to know that those around us, those in this world, this family, this congregation who weep, who face some sort of darkness, they do not need foremost a theological response or explanation, but a presence close enough to hurt and weep and love and pray. For where two or more are gathered in Jesus' name, there Jesus is. And who knows what unexpected song may be birthed in the presence of a God who came forth, risen from the grave. Amen.